So we're continuing in our sermon series in the letter to the Ephesians. And we've saw how the first half of this letter, Ephesians 1 through 3, talks about all that we've received from Christ. And then Ephesians 4 through 6 in the section that we're in now is about, okay, how do we then respond? How do we live in light of all that we have received? This reception and this action. But there's a tension here, and we can get off balance in two different ways with the receiving and the acting. You know, first, we can lean too heavily and think that Christianity is just about right behavior, that it's this guidebook on how to live, and that's simply all it is. Or we can lean the other way and think that Christianity is just about right thinking, and that it's an encyclopedia on how to have all the right answers. Now, Christianity isn't less than behavior, and it isn't less than right thinking, but more and more we're seeing in the letter to the Ephesians that it's about Christianity is about being in Christ, our union with Christ. And then from that unity and from being in Christ, then we think and we act in the right ways. And a key phrase that emerges from our text this morning and kind of is connected to this idea of being united to Christ is when Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the one who makes our union with Christ, our in-Christness, real in our lives. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're experiencing the joy of that unity with Christ. See, when we are filled with the Spirit activates our senses and captivates our emotions and stimulates our minds and satisfies our souls with this real life in Christ. You know, I used this image earlier in our sermon series, but photographer Sally Mann, in her memoir, Hold Still, wrote this. She said, do you know how a boatman faces one direction while rowing another? So the boatman sits and he rows and he's facing one way and he heads a different direction. And that image has stuck with me as I've just been studying and thinking and teaching through the letter to the Ephesians, that we fix our eyes on our unity with Christ. We fix our gaze on our in-Christness, and from that we move forward and how to live for Christ and how to think for Christ, how to love our neighbor and how to love God. We keep our gaze on our in-Christness, and we move forward being filled with the Spirit, filled with light and vitality and wisdom and fruit, as our passage says, with goodness and righteousness and truth. So as we think about this phrase, being filled with the Spirit, and this idea of keeping our gaze on our in-Christness, in our unity with Christ, so we can move forward, I want to think through three questions with us. What are we filled with? And then second, how do we respond to this filling or being filled by the Spirit? And then ultimately, when we are filled with the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? So this first question of what are we filled with? And Paul writes in verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So Paul's saying, don't be careless about life. Think things out. Seek the will of God. Know the will of God. And what's interesting is to know the Lord's will, it's not a secret will, it's not a hidden will, a mysterious will that if we just decode things, then we can figure out the mysteries of God. That Paul, in fact, in the next verse just says, okay, this is the will of God for you. He lays it out clear. Paul says, God's will for us is this, in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So God's will for us really is, don't get drunk on wine. Now, what is going on there? That is the will of God for our lives. Is it just that simple to avoid that extra drink? What is Paul saying here? Now, Paul is not against wine, nor is he against beer. In fact, wine was just the staple drink in the ancient Mediterranean world. It's what people drank even more than water because it was safer for folks. And in fact, you think of Jesus' life, and his first miracle was to turn water into wine. So we don't have something that's like anti-wine or anti-alcohol, but Paul is very clear on not getting drunk. And this isn't just a morality thing. It is just so much more profound and deeper than this, because when we are drunk on wine, we come under the influence of wine, of alcohol. that alcohol actually functions as a depressant in our minds. It depresses our minds and our ability to really think and to really live. And we come underneath the influence of the chemicals in that wine, in that alcohol, as opposed to being under the influence of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and being having our senses activated, our emotions captivated, and our minds stimulated, and our spirits satisfied as we realize we're in Christ. See, when we are drunk, or we are under the influence of alcohol or anything else, it robs us of the joy of our salvation and the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. So God's will isn't against drinking. God's will is don't be underneath the influence of anything except His Spirit. That's why he says in verse 18, he says, the Lord's will is instead to be filled with the Spirit, to be intoxicated by the Holy Spirit, not by a strong drink. And as alcohol is a depressant and it depresses our senses, the Spirit is a stimulant. It activates our senses and our emotions and our minds and our spirit. It's a fuller, richer way to live. And God wants us to have a full, rich life. So His will for us is don't come underneath the influence of anything that would depress your mind. Instead, be filled by my Spirit and have your mind stimulated. You know, Jesus says it a different way in John 7. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles, this important Jewish festival. And Jesus says in John 7, 37 and 38, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink," which really everyone is thirsty. And Jesus is saying, I know you're thirsty. Come to me and drink. And he goes on, he says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Again, it's another way of saying, believe in me, drink what I am offering, come underneath the influence of my Spirit, and have your life really satisfied, and your senses activated, and your mind stimulated, and your emotions captivated as you gaze on being in Christ. That's what we're to be filled with. That's the Lord's will for our lives. So then the second question, okay, then how do we respond to that filling, okay? How do we live into it more? How do we grow into it? Now this filling that Paul is talking about here, I think it's less of this one-time sort of kind of filling and more this life pattern. We are in Christ and that is secure and that is established, and yet we need to live into that. Kind of like we've been talking about the past few weeks of that old shabby pair of clothes coming off and that new pair of clothes coming on, and now we need to learn how to walk and run in it. We need to know how to grow into and lean into living in the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit. It's this pattern of living, and Paul actually talks about two patterns that are really helpful to lean into this. And the first pattern is a pattern in our lives of thanksgiving, of seeking the ways in which the Lord is active and taking ashes in this world and turning it into beauty, both holistically in our communities, but also just in our lives, and being quick to be thankful. Verse 20, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Paul would want us to be meditating on our praying imaginations and be thankful for the things he's talked about in our passage, that we are light and we're not in darkness, that we're people of fruitful deeds in the Spirit, not unfruitful deeds, that we're called to life, not death, to wisdom, not foolishness. And when we see that in our lives, be quick to be thankful. But a quick read of the verse, I don't know if you caught this, but Paul says to be thankful in everything, which might have given you pause, like, be thankful for everything? But I think what the qualifier here is, be thankful for everything in the name of the Lord. See, God is clear in Scripture that He hates evil. So we're not thankful when we experience things that are evil or broken in this world. But in everything, we can look to see how God is active, restoring His world, renewing His world, making beauty out of ashes. And in that, we can be a people of thankfulness. And I think we grow in our sense of being filled with the Spirit and have this really active, full life in Christ. So we're not thankful for cancer. We're not thankful for cancer, but yet in the midst of cancer, God can provide perseverance. He can provide faithfulness to the end. He can provide community support. And in that, we can give thanks. We're not thankful for relational pain that might emerge in our lives, and yet we can be thankful for a perspective to have humility and when repentance emerges. We're not thankful for a pandemic. We're not. But we can see how God doesn't stop working. And I'm sure you are like me, where this pandemic has provided an opportunity to reevaluate priorities in our lives and put the right things first. See, we don't give thankfulness for the broken world and the evil in the world, and yet we realize God is active in this world and we give thanks. Here's one practice and way to do that. I've called it in different times at Covenant grace renewal stories or stories of thanksgiving. If you've ever been in a meeting that I lead, whether it's with the staff or the elders or a small group, I always begin groups this way with asking everyone to give a story of thanksgiving from the past week or a grace renewal story. See, a grace renewal story is where you, either in your own life or in your community, see God at work restoring and repairing the broken world. And it can be a big story, like a conversion story. It can be a small story, but a meaningful story of how God connected you to a friend that you've been distant from, or God provided in a meaningful way, or gave you a peace in a situation that should have been not peaceful. And we hold on to those stories, and we tell those stories, and we write those stories down, and we have that pattern of thanksgiving in our lives. And I think in doing that, we fix our gaze on our in-Christness, and that filling of the Spirit becomes more real in our lives. See, a grace renewal story is any story where God is the hero of the story, pouring out his grace, renewing and repairing his world. Maybe incorporate it in a group you're in. Maybe just in your quiet prayer time that you have with the Lord as you meditate on his word, maybe write down a story from the previous day, big or small. Just finding opportunities to see God at work and well up with thanksgiving. So there's this pattern of thanksgiving, but there's also this pattern of singing. Which, what is singing but an intensified form of thanksgiving? Now, Paul writes in verse 19, he says, singing to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And notice there's this horizontal singing that when we sing, we actually bless and benefit those who are around us. We sing for their sake. And there's also this vertical singing where we sing from our hearts. Now, I want to make a few just different points about singing that I think are interesting from the text. Notice the variety and the flexibility of song here. There's psalms, which are passages from the Old Testament that we sing. There's hymns, which this isn't like the 17th century Reformation hymns. These are, by what he means by hymns, are these are old tunes and old lyrics that have been refreshed in light of Christ. And then he uses this word songs from the Spirit, or some translations might say spiritual songs, which these are fresh new songs written in the moment for what God is doing. So you see the flexibility and the variety of songs. Like, we sing songs about what God has done in the past. We sing songs about maybe songs from the past, but refreshed in light of Christ. And then there's fresh creativity coming from each generation as we interact with what God is doing. There's a variety. But I think that variety takes on a fuller depth when we look at how the new heavens and new earth are going to be. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, just as there is a variety with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, I think in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to have Chinese songs and Cambodian songs and Ghanaian songs and German songs and Mongolian songs and Mexican songs. See, we don't lose our culture and we don't lose our ethnicity in Christ. We bring that to our in-Christness. And I think that's the beauty of the church. We bring who we are and we bring the variety and the diversity of what makes up the body of Christ to worship, to bless each other in a horizontal way and to bless God in a vertical way. There's a variety and a flexibility to the singing. Another interesting point. This week I came across a study done recently on 2,000 Protestant church-going kind of older adults who have younger adult children in the church. So 2,000 churchgoers who've raised their kids in the church and they've grown to be adults and now they're still in the church. And the study wanted to figure out, okay, what was going on in the home? What was going on in discipling? What was going on in parenting? Is there any common themes that kept the kids in the church? And what's fascinating is way high in the list was singing and listening to Christian music. To songs from the church of old, to fresh songs from the current time, that singing songs to honor Christ, singing songs in the church, being around Christian music actually helped folks stay in the church. It taught kids the church. It helped them to practice their faith. So let's continue as we raise up the next generation to sing with them and to teach them the faith through song. One last point, and this is maybe to our creatives and the artists in our community. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 in this little kind of verse here is actually a portion of what would have been a modern worship song in the time that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, where Paul writes from this song, "Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And so this was a song that was written and sung when people would get baptized. So there'd be a baptism happening and people would sing this song, and it was this fresh creativity from the church, writing songs and singing lyrics about that event. And it is this invitation for every generation, as I've already said, to have creativity, to look around and see what God is doing in small ways and in big ways, and let what we see interact with the received word we have from Scripture, and write fresh lyrics, and write fresh melodies from the church. Because God is making beauty from ashes. And sometimes we need help to see it. And we need our artists and our songwriters and our creatives to make music and make art to help us see what God is doing, and then to open our hearts and to open our mouths and to sing. To be people of thanksgiving and people of song, because that's how you respond to this life being in Christ, being filled with the Spirit. Our last question. So we've talked about what's God's will for us to be under the influence of the Spirit, and how do we respond? Look for ways to be thankful and open your mouth and sing with variety and with creativity into the next generation. But then finally, when we have this filling of the Spirit and we're living into this habit of singing and thanksgiving and gazing on our in-Christness, what does the Spirit actually do in our hearts and our minds? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? What happens when we are filled with the Spirit? Well, Jesus himself says this in John 14. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever." And that word advocate in the original language is this word parakaleo. And it's this rich, kind of multidimensional world. It can mean advocate or comforter or helper or counselor. And it's made up of two words brought together, para and kaleo. Now, para means to stand right next to you, to be with you, to be for you, that the Spirit is your ultimate friend who is with you, who will never leave you or forsake you. So he's a para, but he's a kaleo, which means he's making a case. He's declaring something to us. So our ultimate friend, this advocate, this helper, this counselor is with us, and he's declaring something to us. Now, what is he saying? Jesus, again, a few chapters later in John 16, says that when this Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So when the Spirit comes, he's going to say something about sin. He's making a case about sin. Then the Apostle Paul to the church in Romans 8:16 says, when the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So our parakaleo, our para, the one who stands with us, the kaleo who makes a case, is saying something about sin and saying something about our identity. He is saying that we're more sinful than we imagine or think. That if we're honest, there's brokenness in our lives, and there's probably brokenness places in our hearts that we aren't even honest about. And the Spirit wants to come and shed light on that. Don't hide. Seek healing. He's saying something about sin. He's making a case that we have this problem, but then he's making a case about our identity. Yes, that is true about sin, but you are more loved than you can ever ask or imagine. You are God's child. That even though you are not who you want to be and maybe not who God wants you to be, in Christ, by grace through faith, we are sealed as God's sons and daughters. We are filled with the Spirit. We are in Christ. And that's what the Spirit's job is. The Spirit comes and says, I know that you're broken, but in Christ you are healed. You are no orphan. You are son and daughter of the King of the universe. In a way, you could say the Holy Spirit is like a spotlight. A spotlight never draws attention to itself. The spotlight always casts its light on someone else, on what's happening on the stage, on the performance. And the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself, but always casts his spotlight on Jesus Christ, reminding us that in Christ we are healed from sin. And in Christ, our adoption is secure. The Spirit takes what we read on paper and makes it a reality in our lives. The Spirit takes the recipe and makes it taste in our mouth. The author Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, wrote these words. The Spirit does this decisively, once and for all, at regeneration, when we come to faith. But he does it 10,000 times thereafter as we continue through sin and folly or boredom to drift from the felt experience of his heart. See, the Spirit comes into our lives when we gaze on our in-Christness, when we are filled with the Spirit, and reminds us again and again of the love of Christ and our identity as God's sons and daughters, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that is a longing we all have. It reminds me, in 1984, it was at the Oscar Awards, and Sally Fields had just won the Oscar for Best Actress. And she gave this memorable speech, and she got on stage, and she was so excited, and she was holding her award, and she said to the crowd, she said, I can't deny the fact that you like me. Right now, you really like me. And I think she was capturing something in that moment that we all have, this fear of, are we liked? This fear of, are we wanted? And in that moment, the right now, Sally Fields was experiencing being liked. But right now doesn't last long. And it's easy to be forgotten. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Spirit speaks to our hearts and reminds us that God is not for us or united to us for the right now, but in joyful unity forever. That's what the Spirit speaks to our hearts. It comes to us, our parakaleo, to stand beside us and say, you are God's son and daughter. You are not an accident. You are not an orphan. You are not forgotten. You are an adopted, loved, redeemed child of the King. One more image. The 17th century British pastor, Thomas Goodwin, he gave this illustration in a sermon when he was trying to talk about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does for us. And Goodwin was saying that he was walking down the road and he saw a father and a son walking beside each other. And then the father reached down and he picked that child up in his arms and he hugged that child. And that child hugged the father back. And the father put the child down and they kept walking next to each other on the road. And Goodwin asked the question, was the child more a son when he was in his father's arms than when he was walking alongside him? Now, Goodwin said, legally and objectively, no, the son was still the son, whether the son was walking alongside him or in his arms. It didn't change any legal status. But when that father reached down and he grabbed the boy and he picked the boy up and he hugged the boy, well, subjectively and experientially, that boy experienced what it was like to be the son of that father. I think that is what it's like being filled with the Spirit. It doesn't change our status of being in Christ, but when we are a people of thanksgiving and we let that thanksgiving turn to song, when we gaze on our in Christness, when we allow ourselves to be under the influence of the Spirit and not any other competing interests, the Spirit picks us up and hugs us. And in that hug, we experience real life. We experience the love that God has for us. This sense-captivating, this emotion-stimulating, this mind-changing, this spiritually satisfying real life in Christ. Brothers and sisters, be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you just don't speak words over us of salvation. That it isn't just right thinking. It isn't just right doing, but that you send us your Spirit to stand with us and to declare to our hearts, to allow us to experience the joy of our salvation. So would we be a people who are quick to look at what you're doing and give thanks, making beauty from ashes? And would we be quick to turn that thanksgiving into song, songs that are fresh with creativity, songs that look back to the rich acts that you've done in the past, songs from different cultures and ethnicities, because that's how we're going to spend eternity, songs sung over the next generation. Father, I pray for all of us that we would experience, just like that little boy, you picking us up in your arms and hugging us and knowing we are loved by our Heavenly Father. And we pray all this in the strong name of Christ. Amen.